Yeah, yeah. Okay. I am really pleased to be here. I'm pleased to stand before you. Dan asked me before I got home, we were up in Michigan together, if I would preach tonight, or last Sunday night, the third. And of course I said yes. And then he called and said that there was a reason why it was better for Darren to preach on last Sunday, so would I do it tonight? And of course anybody with the right mind is going to say yes, because it gives you that much more time to work on it, or that much more time to fear, one of the two, you know, you never know. So quite honestly, for about, well, at least 2 weeks, if not more, and maybe more like a few months, I've been thinking about this subject, not specifically for tonight, but for some time. I have landed upon a scripture 132 years ago, I believe, and I am convinced that oftentimes each and every one of us fall into the category of this particular scripture. And it's not because I think we're bad people. It's not because I think we have a grudge to bear, or because we have a line that we believe the rest of the church is just way out in left field on. I think it's primarily because we don't use the tools that God has left for us and granted unto us to use. So if you'd like to follow me, why don't you turn to 2 Timothy 3. And I'm going to start with the first verse, because, and I've started sermons before with this scripture because I felt that it was germane in other ways, but I think this whole 7 or 8 verses that I'd like to read are to the point that I'm trying to relate. So I really would appreciate if you'd pay special attention to 2 Timothy 3, 1, and probably the first 8 verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Boy, it sounds like I'm getting ready to take my whip out and just go after us all. You know what I mean? Just the way that scripture in Timothy unfolds to me. But I think it has much farther reach than even that. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. From such, turn away. Hypocrisy is what it's talking about. Simplest, most profound word in the scriptures. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing the opposite. Hypocrisy. Throughout my life, as a young person, believe it or not, hypocrisy was a word that I feared. I was a member of the Reorganized Church, and I always had this guilty feeling, if you know what I mean, because I was not an example to be looked at. I think I appreciated more abundantly the Word of God because what little I knew of it, I believed without reservation that it made sense because of one simple understanding. And that was, to obtain anything good, you've got to accomplish something. That was given to me as a young person, and I still believe it today. To accomplish something, to obtain something of value, I've got to pay a price, much like David did when the farmer, he went to the farmer and said, is this your thrashing floor? And he said, yes, sir. And he said, I want to buy it from you. Oh, no, King David, let me give it to you. He said, no, I can't do that, for my repentance would not be pure. And I think that's a good guideline. I think that's an avenue that we should approach and think about. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. My feeling is, though, they ran out of ink in that particular verse, because I believe, quite obviously, you could also include men. Not because I'm a sexist, but because we all have an effect of being shoved off center, shoved off the norm, if we're not grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's an important entity. We talk aloft it, and I think it's a misspoke. We talk about, boy, what are we doing to our church? Why isn't our church more involved? Why isn't it growing? Why don't we have great masses of people if we have all this truth? Why isn't the church triple its size, quadruple its size? Well, brothers and sisters, we're not being scored on the size of the church. Our mission is not to the church. Our mission is to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who, having no sin upon him, chose to give you and I that most precious gift, eternity with God the Father. Think about what Roger said this morning about the TV evangelists. They're not quite as prevalent. At least I don't think they are. Maybe it's just I'm not seeing them as much. But think of the number of people that have been swayed off of that precious middle ground that God has given. Are they offending the church? No. They're attacking Jesus Christ. For to complete their standards, to formulate this great financial structure, they simply have to go against. Now, they're good speakers, and they're great orators, and I'm sure I'm not supposed to stand up here and judge them, so I'm not. But the results of what they do is against Jesus Christ, not the church. And in our realm, we can fall just as subject to that misleading spirit. For the seventh verse says, ever learning and never coming to the truth. Now think of that. The truth of the understanding. You see, God has made this special effort to bring us that added witness, that complete word that we're responsible of in our lifetime on this earth. What was restored in 1830? The Word of God was brought back in its completeness. The authority of the holy priesthood was restored in its truth. The church, quite honestly, means the people. You and me. And my sins are not against you. My covenant is with Jesus Christ, who was crucified for my sins. It needs to be understood. When we allow ourselves that path of hypocrisy, who are we hurting? Jesus Christ, our Father, God. Because I really perceive him as this person, this image, this spirit, whatever you want to call him, it's fine, that honestly cares, that honestly hurts, that honestly is burdened. When I'm burdened, when I'm in conflict with his teachings, when I'm walking astray of the Word of God, I'm hurting my Savior and my God. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think that's such an important point that we ought to write it upon our minds. And then if you got a little lead left, write it in your heart. Why? Because we're responsible, each and every one of us, to our God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, who was perfect, who loves us and is concerned for us. Go with me to James. You'd think that I stole Roger's references. I really didn't. I was done before he was. How many times have you heard people say, I just don't understand the Bible? I mean, it's in old English. I don't comprehend what the Book of Mormon is telling us. But if I go to page 160 in the Book of Mormon, which is 13th chapter of first Nephi, I believe. Second Nephi. It says that I deal with men in plainness, in their understanding. This says, if any man, any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What does upbraideth mean? Does anyone know? Come on. This is old Bob. You can talk to me. Makes me feel foolish? Yeah, so I'm not gonna go and pray in public because that makes you feel foolish. I'm not gonna respond to someone saying something like, oh well, you know, if you're gonna die, you're gonna die. Wherever you're gonna go is where you're gonna go. Brothers and sisters.
Bob, when you ask us what upbraideth means,
yes.
That's a really
Thank you, Daniel. Now that's the Daniel we know and love.
That's upgraded.
What?
That's upgraded.
Right. It's being ashamed. It's stupidity. Now, my mother was a good woman, folks. She taught me very well, sometimes. And she taught me that I should never call somebody stupid. So I'm not calling you stupid. I'm saying that premise is stupid. If we believe that God had his word penned, if God felt it was important enough to bring those plain and precious things back to us, his remnant, it would be stupid for us to go to somewhere else and look for the great plan of salvation. Does that mean we're the only ones that have it? No. But what I'm saying is, if I had a scripture that I was trying to think about, and forgive me, Trudy, I went to Trudy and I said, Trudy, what does that mean? And then I went to Michelle and I said, Michelle, you're totally wrong, because what Trudy told me was this and this, and she's right and you're wrong. Do you see a little bit of lacking in that example? Sure. But, if I go to Trudy and Michelle, because they're both sitting on the same pew, and I say, let's pray about this scripture with me, would you? Don't you think I'm getting a little closer to what James was teaching us? Don't you think I'm getting a little closer to what the Word of God has meant for... Give you an example. About somewhere between the 23rd and the 30th chapter of Alma, you find that Moroni was the young captain of all the armies of the Nephites, 25 years old. So Captain Moroni went out, and the Lamanites had come in and captured all their cities. And so the first thing he did was start to prepare the other cities that they still had to be able to defend them against. And they still took some of the cities. But he had a phenomenal record of praying to God and being guided in the protecting of the people at 25. And so he goes out and he battles against the Lamanites, something fierce. And Teancum and Lehi and some of the other captains were just greatly successful because of their walking with God. Till one day. One day, Moroni, this 25-year-old whiz kid with the sword, he wrote an epistle back to the governor of the land he was from. He wrote them and he said, "Partner, I'm just about a quarter inch from bringing a small number of my armies back to home, back to where I come from, and clean house, because you promised me that you would support me with supplies and with new reinforcements, and you have not done it, and you have sat upon your throne as a judge and have gone out to left field and left us out here." He really did. I may have changed a few of the words. But that was the general idea of the epistle. And he took one of his men and he gave him the message and sent him back to Pahoran, who wrote an epistle back to him. And he said, "Oh, brother, that you would come back. Oh, brother, that you would come back and fight these battles, but I know that you're too busy doing exactly what you're doing." But he said, "The king's men that you eliminated have retaken much of the possession of our community. And the lies that they are spreading and the lives that they are taking is a full-time job for us to defend the home with." Do you get where I'm going? Moroni assumed that Pahoran just didn't want to send him reinforcements. Moroni assumed that Pahoran was keeping the supplies and the riches back in his own big pockets. But it was totally wrong. Pahoran was fighting for the same liberty that Moroni was. Ever learning, but never coming to the truth of understanding. "And if any man lacketh wisdom, let him come unto me and ask." Ask with sincerity of heart. We don't have to be ignorant about the Word of God. We have a faith-based group of people who you are them, who are communing with our God daily, sometimes hourly. Why? Because you have faith and the conviction to know that he has promised and God will not lie. Let's look at another experience. God promised Abraham that he would multiply his family like the sands of the sea. He promised them a land of milk and honey. He also promised Jacob, when Jacob was finally told that his son, Joseph, had been sold to the Egyptians and that he still lived and they were going to take him down to see his son, he still stopped on the way and he prayed to God, "Should I go? Will you bring me out of Egypt?" God spoke to him that night and said, "Yes." He said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "I will bring you out." So they went down and they were honor bound. They were given their own land, a part of the Egyptian land. And they grew and they were multiplied and they were became a grave concern, not to the Pharaoh that gave them the original reception, but to a Pharaoh down the line who didn't know anything about the original children of Israel. So, Moses was up on the mountaintop. He was protecting his father-in-law's cattle. And all of a sudden, he started watching this bush that was burning. And a voice spoke to him out of it. And it says he looked at it to understand it. said, take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. You know what? He did it. This bush is talking to him as it burns without being consumed, and the man does what he's told. Interesting. So anyway, you go to Exodus, and you find the third chapter, and you find that when that bush was burning, God spoke to Moses and called him to a mission shortly thereafter. And that mission was to go and set his people free. Now, in the third chapter, it says that he was to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. But then it says later that when Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh, that they were just asking for a 3 days off so they could go to the wilderness and they could recommit their lives to their God. They even at one point said, look, we'll make up the time. We'll make up the bricks. So Pharaoh, being a pretty sharp cat, he said, then why am I wasting my people's time supplying you with straw? If you can make more, make more. And let me have less expense. Get your own straw. Moses said, God, I'm slow of speech. God says, I made your mouth. Why will they believe me? He said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? He said, I have a staff. He said, throw it down. Threw it down and became a snake. He said, pick it up. He picked it up. Became a walking stick, I guess. I don't know. So he and Aaron have opportunity with the Pharaoh. God tells Moses right up front, he will not bend. He's not going to let the people go. But, and an important but, God says, I will make Pharaoh and all of Egypt know that I am. What did the children of Israel get into trouble for most generally? Worshipping other idols. Disclaiming their understanding of the gospel of God. Turning their back on their teaching, on God's teachings. So he was going to teach Egypt that he was the God. So he sends Moses and Aaron into to see the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I want to see a trick, a miracle. Moses told Aaron, throw the stick down. Became a snake. So the Pharaoh, he called in his magicians. They threw their sticks down and they became snakes. You do one, I can do six or eight. What's so great about that? The fact was, Aaron's stick swallowed all those other snakes. God controlled. Pharaoh said, get out of here. I'm not going to set the people free. If they can, if you can make up the time, then make it up. And I'm not going to give you straw. Get your own straw. Aaron and Moses go out, and the people, the children of Israel, who were enthused and excited about the fact that God spoke to these men, they spit upon them. They fussed at them. They said, what are you doing turning the Pharaoh against our God? Unbelievable, right? Well, brothers and sisters, as I thought about, as I was reading this, you know, you and I are in some precarious conditions today. Recession, high cost, societal differences with what we believe makes us wonder what's happening outside. But you know what? God gave it to us. And if you go to page 7, you go to page 21 in the Book of Mormon, you find that God does not give any tasks to his children that they can't handle. God makes a promise, just like he made to Abraham and just like he made to Jacob. So God says, okay, tomorrow morning, Pharaoh will go out to the water. You go out there and you hold your stick over the water and it'll turn to blood. And the fish will die and the river will stink and they will not be able to drink it. And tell Aaron to raise his stick and any stream, any pond, any container, rock, or wood will be turned to blood. There was nothing to drink for anybody for 7 days. They dug around the river and found nothing. Nothing. Pharaoh said, I ain't letting your people go. Make more bricks. So the people became, the children of Israel became even harder against Moses and Aaron. The next thing, if I'm remembering correctly, God comes to Moses and says again, Pharaoh's not going to let you go. But go in to him this time and tell him that I'm way off my chapters here, forgive me. People believed. Now this is after these miracles happened. After Moses and Aaron said they talked to God. And this is the 31st verse of the 4th chapter. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped God. What a beautiful thing. Fifth chapter, 20th verse. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from the Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And he said, okay, we're going to have a plague of lice. What I want you to do is I want you to stir the ground with your staff, and the people and their animals are going to be burdened. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let you go. God says, I'm going to send a swarm of flies. And you're not going to be able, the people of Egypt will not be able to sleep. They'll be in their beds and in their homes and in their hair and under the covers and every place they go in their troughs that they do the kneading of the dough and stuff. Kneading of the dough, right? Yeah. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let you go. God said, go to the river and hold the staff out, and I'm going to send so many frogs that the people of Israel will cry for help. The magicians, though, have finally said, Pharaoh, we can't compete with his miracles. The people didn't believe anymore. It was sand. So they finally had the locusts. And the locusts came and it was like darkness. They covered everything. And everything that the hailstorm that had plagued them had destroyed, everything, anything that was left, the locusts ate. And Egypt was stripped of food and of their animals. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let y'all go. He said, well, maybe I will. You can take some of the older people, but you can't take the children. You can't take your possessions. God said, nope, that doesn't work. Why? Because God remembered his promise. And his promise is that the children of Israel would be brought out. So then they had 3 days of darkness. Pharaoh, and you couldn't see anybody, couldn't see anything, except the house of the children of Israel had lights in their home, but not Egypt. Then they had the Passover, and they put the blood of a blemish-free lamb on the doorpost and across the top. And the angel of death came and killed the firstborn, animal and child. And the people threw up their hands and screamed and hollered, and Pharaoh said, get out of here. You beat me. You win. Take everything. Just leave. So he did. They did. The people were gone how long until Moses went up and was gone too long and built a golden calf? What I'm saying is, I don't think that God looks down at us as weak, unable, inadequate people. I think he knows that our hearts are desirous to be a part of his plan. Today at lunch, we were talking there at the table with seven of us. And Karen made a good point. She said she feels like there's love growing between us. And I agree, and I think most everyone feels that greater love and that sharing, that unity, that growth. And I gotta believe it's because of the Word. Not that our forefathers didn't preach good messages. I'm not saying that at all. But for some reason, I think Karen's right. I think there is a greater, more fulfilling, more rewarding love amongst us as a people. A much greater concern about the good and the safety of one another. About the needs that we have. Second book of Nephi, chapter 13, starting with the 18th verse on page 162. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments, which we really did do, right? Keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah. I'm cheating, but don't. I know that y'all wouldn't have to. Jeremiah 31, the 31st chapter, starting with the 31st verse. Now, this same scripture is recorded in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the 8th verse through about the 10th or 11th. 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, just like he made with Abraham, just like he made with Jacob, and just like he has made with you and with me. Is that right? You and me, or you and I? Us's. What is it? Me. Okay, thank you. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. What's he saying? He said, I did my part. They didn't. The examples of the scriptures tell us they didn't. But the promise was fulfilled. And those people sat in Canaan, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And the children of Israel that Jacob took down to Egypt, they were brought out. Why? Because God promised them. Just like God has promised you and I. 33rd. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I, not you, not me, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The fourth revelation that came through the Urim and Thummim, and I don't have my book with me, but the fifth verse, Christ is speaking. He says, I will put down all lies and deceit. I will eliminate all jealousies. You and I, we won't. We'll carry that testimony there. But if there is a world movement to God's word, it will be because why? Because God has initiated it. and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I, not you and I, but God, Jesus Christ, will remember their sins no more. That's the covenant that you and I have. We have the promise on page 7 and on page 21 of the Book of Mormon that says God will never put anything on us more than what we can handle. And the reading back here on page 162, the voice of the Son comes and says, And I heard a voice, excuse me, but behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, After that ye have repented of your sins and witness unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost and can speak with a tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, Yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We have been taken aback in things that have changed in our society for a number of years. Things that we really honestly hold as precious and important to us, and important to the existence and the continuation of our society. But brothers and sisters, God made a promise. And just like with Abraham, and just like with Jacob, if we will stay that line of obedience, God will keep his promise to you and I. I envision this having a little more fun with the children of Israel, because it is so indicative of us. You know, we get concerned and all of a sudden something big happens and we're enthused like crazy. Jenny and I are looking at the possibility of paying $2,400 for a new piece of equipment. That part of our equipment's broken, so we're going to have to repair it. And I noticed yesterday we had a friend come over, and he's an electrician and he's a construction guy. And he was checking it out, and boy, he would say, Well, now this is interesting. And all of a sudden, I'd say, Okay, we replaced the PC board. We're in hog heaven. We're done. $2,400, forget it. We'll just pay the $200 for the PC board. Well, no, he says, I don't think that's what it's saying. So he did some more checking and went a little farther into it, and he found something else that was going wrong. And he said, Well, Bob, go in and turn that thing off and on. And so I did, and boy, sure enough, it just worked like a little trooper for a little bit. And I said, There you go. $50 probably for a new switch. Install that booger, and we're home. Heck with this $2,400 stuff. No, he said, I don't think that's it either. We talked a little bit, and I kind of remembered when this started happening to me. And it was a $30 cover that goes on the top of the refrigerator on the camper. I found that it was put on wrong just about a week ago. So I thought, well, maybe that's it, a $30. No, he found out that wasn't it. My hopes responded to everything. And then they went down again. But he did find the what I think is the problem. And we're going to correct it. Probably for a couple $100. I wish, in my vocabulary, and I'm trying to hurry up here real quick, I wish there was a way that I could convey the confidence that I have in the Word of God. We heard Alvin give us a tremendous background and expectation and caution of the Scriptures just a couple of weeks ago. And it was great, and I was so appreciative of the work you put into it, Alvin, as many others were. This morning, I think Roger made some very valid points. But nothing can take us off of the path of God if we choose to obey. But we've got to choose to obey. There's an old saying, folks, it may not be appropriate, but I think it is here. If you're going to dance, you got to pay for the band. If we want to do our work, and if we are serious about this work that we are called to do and shown in 3 Nephi, the 10th chapter, God will give us the strength to do it. The question is, are we strong enough to do it? God bless you. Thank you.